1. So the word of the Lord says, you can just look up on the screen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Here's a message translation. My dear friends, I love you so much. I do want the very best for you. You make me feel such joy. Fill me with such pride. Don't waver. Stay on track. Steady in God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, thank you for all the wonderful kids, God, that you give us a stewardship. Lord, not only as parents, God, but also as a church. And we pray, God, that we would steward them well. We would raise them well, God. Raise them in a manner worthy of Christ, Lord. And thank you for watching over them, God, as they graduate today. God, we just pray your favor would be upon them and upon their families, God. Oh, we thank you, Lord. God, and now we just come humbly to your word today, and we ask you to speak to us through it, God. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to thank Matt for leading us in worship today. You didn't know this, but almost every song that you pick actually is in my sermon. And so it's pretty amazing. So we'll forgive you for not doing the Apostles' Creed, right? So I don't know if you guys caught that one and stuff, but you are forgiven. That's also part of my message, too. So it kind of works out well. So Paul, at chapter 4, he starts off, therefore. So Paul is connecting what happened before. He's connecting it to this new thought that's coming up. And he tells this Philippian church, we might have to take a step back, and because it's been so long that we've gone through this. Remember, Paul is in prison. You guys remember that? And so he is separated from the Philippian church. Actually, he spent a very, very short time with the church in Philippi. They've been ardent supporters of Paul all throughout his missionary endeavors, his three missionary journeys. Now he's stuck in prison, house arrest, more likely. He's stuck in house arrest, and so they send Epaphroditus to come and to bring him the necessary supplies that he needs to survive, but also to bring encouragement, because Paul is also sick during this time. He's not doing too well. And so he's come to give a word of encouragement. And so Paul is concluding this letter that he will send back with Epaphroditus to encourage the church in Philippi, who's always encouraged him. And so you can see this is kind of the last farewell. Sadly, Paul actually never sees the church in Philippi again, if you know the story, what happens in Paul's life. And so he says, he concludes, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see. Brothers and sisters, when's the last time you longed for anything? In fact, we're going to just spend some time. We're going to connect a little bit today. I have a few questions for you guys. So turn to one of your neighbors. It doesn't matter which one, right? But preferably the one sitting next to you. And so turn to your neighbor and say, hey, have you ever longed for anything? What's the last thing you long for? I'll give you a minute or so. Go ahead. Share with each other. What have you longed for? And these are good icebreaker questions for house church as well. Any house church leaders here? I was thinking about this myself, and I have a really shallow answer, and I've got a more personal, deeper answer. I'll give you the shallow one first. Some guys know I'm a lifelong, huge Dodger fan. 2020 was a very, very good year. In 2020, the Lakers and the Dodgers won the World Series and the NBA Championship. Most of you guys don't care what I'm saying right now. I can tell in the look on your eyes. I'm going to say it anyway, okay? 2020 was a good year, but man, before then, I longed for them to win. The Lakers last won in 2010. That was last of Kobe's championship. And then the Dodgers last won in 1988. Can you believe that? It was ages ago. They finally won in 2020, but I still long for another title. Today actually is a really big game. It's actually going on right now. Don't tell me the score. But they're playing the Braves right now. The Dodgers are. And so I genuinely long to see them win again. I think Clayton Kershaw should end his career with at least two championships. That's just my hope. Okay, shallow. I'll give you the deeper one. In light of sending Elise off to school, I was thinking about this at my study. And in 2006, myself, John Kang, and Haij Kim, the three of us, we went to Israel. And I wanted to do these like study trips abroad, and we didn't know what to do. And so these guys, we basically were talking one afternoon. They said, "Hey, let's go." And so we went, no schedule, no agenda, actually no preparation whatsoever. And so, which is really not a good idea. And so we went, we literally, this is a true story. We actually hitchhiked back from Egypt back to Israel because we had no transport. We ended up taking this bus that took like 10 hours. It was a miserable trip. We didn't want to take the bus back. So we were carrying our luggage just about hitchhiking. And we basically found this, we just saw this house with this van. And so we basically asked the guy, "Can you drive us to Israel? And we'll pay you some money." And he did. And so we got there. But we rented a car. We drove all the way through Israel. We didn't know what we were doing. All we did, this was our plan. We just saw tour buses, and we followed tour buses into certain sites. And it was just like, it was all kind of happenstance. But as we were driving, I was doing most of the driving during that time. My daughter Elise was born in October 2005. And so this was like May of 2006. So it's only been a few months, and I missed her so much. It was so weird. And so I had a picture of her, and we put it on the dash of the car that we're driving. And I would drive, and I'd see a picture of her, and I'd drive. I'd see a picture of her just back and forth. And I longed to see Elise. I mean, it was actually painful what I was going through. And then I had some worries during that time, too, because I'm going to be perfectly honest, I didn't miss my wife that much. And I should have. This is a confessional. I should have, but I was so mesmerized with our only child that all I could think about was Elise. I mean, I was longing and longing for her in this way. So let's go back to this message here. So Paul is sitting in prison, and of all the things that he could long for, fresh air, his favorite food at the kebab place down the street or whatever it may be. And out of all these things, sitting in house arrest, and there's these depictions, historical depictions about house arrest, and it's really bad. There's actually a home that you can kind of see when you travel there. And like you had to stoop down. There was hardly any place to sit. I mean, it was a horrible situation. So it's not like house arrest that we think of these days here. Like you can send a kid, to your room. It's like a bonus for them, right? You know, they got a TV, computer, everything they need. It's a very different thing. But he's sitting in prison, and what does he do? He longs to see this church in Philippi. That's how much love that he has for these people. He just longs to be with them once again. It's really the deep, deep cry of his heart. For any other stuff that he could long for, he longed to be with them. He called the Philippian church, he called them his joy and his crown. They gave Paul so much pride. Can you imagine? And if you think about it, it kind of makes sense. He was with this church for a very short time. We know pretty definitively it was less than a year. Some scholars actually say it was only a month or maybe 2 months or so. And so a very short time, and he was able to raise up leaders as a part of his journey. And so he's with these guys, and they were faithful to him all throughout. You know, when people were downcasting him, they were faithful to him. When he was in trouble here and there, they were faithful to him. And whatever situation that he went through, this church in Philippi were faithful to him. And he longed, they were his joy and his crown. Interesting, Lord, the word crown, there's two specific words in Greek. Diadem, if you get the idea, that's a crown that you put on a king. But this crown is more, actually translated more as a wreath. And so this is the Stephanos. And what that is, that's what people gave if you ran a race, like in the games, the Greek games, and you were a victor in the race. You received the Stephanos, you received the crown. It was wreaths that they put on. You've probably seen these depictions of old, like, Olympic Games pictures and things like this. And so this wasn't something that you just got because of your family. This crown wasn't something that was just something that just happened to you. This is something that you need to achieve. This is like you were victorious, and as a result, you were given this crown, the Stephanos that was upon him. And so Paul is saying that the church is kind of achieving something. They're doing something worthy of receiving a reward from God. And in reality, Paul is saying, actually, you guys are my reward. And you know, as a pastor, you know what? I relate to this. I can really relate. You know what makes me really, really happy? I mean, not just when my teams win. That's a given. You know what makes me really happy is when I see you growing. There's just something when I see S-peers start to walk in maturity, as I see them growing, as I see them becoming more committed to God and committed to His church. You know, when I see men, husbands stepping up and really taking ownership of their family and ownership of their spirituality, it gives me great joy. It just does something to my spirit in this way. And so I resonate with Paul in this way. I can see how the church is his joy in his crown. When the church is doing well, there's joy upon the leader that is just inexpressible in this way. Obviously, the other part also comes true too, right? There's also sadness, you know, when the church is not doing well and those type of things. And so Paul says that the church is accomplishing something in this way. I pray that SP, we would be accomplishing something here in this city. I pray that God would look upon us as his joy and crown. And that we're busy doing the works of the gospel in this way. So Paul, all throughout the book of Philippians, he asked the Philippians church to live for Christ. He asked them to be like Christ. He asked them to rejoice in the Lord. And now Paul, as he concludes this last chapter, he asks them to stand firm in Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, stand firm. Go ahead. Stand firm. So all these things, this is what his command and his plea to the Philippians. You need to live for Christ. You need to be like Jesus. You need to rejoice, always rejoicing in the Lord. And now at the last stand here, the last part, he says, what I want you guys to do, I want you to stand firm in Christ. This is important because persecution has come to Philippi. And even more persecution will come to the church all throughout Asia Minor. And so the resounding cry, church, stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. And so today, I kind of organized my message maybe a little differently. But I want to talk about that aspect of standing firm. We're going to get into it more throughout the weeks. But really the question that I was mulling through is why? Why can we stand firm? What gives us the ability and the grace to stand? And I'll talk about it in three ways, okay? So I kind of used this framework before in different ways. So number one, I have three simple points. Why can we stand firm from Christ? Number one, because our future is secure. We can stand firm. We can fight. We can be confident and battle because we know our future is secure. When Paul says the therefore, what he's talking about, remember the verse before, this is Philippians 3:20, he tells us to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. Remember what we talked about last week? This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about unknowns, when we think about fears, when we think about all these things that can really come against us, probably the one thing that is probably terrifying more than anything else is probably the aspect of death. Death. You know, Albert Camus said that death is philosophy's only problem. Every single one of us will have to deal with this, and we can stand firm because Jesus has already overcome death for us. There's this great, you know, I was studying Mark on my own. There's this great passage, and I'll just read a little part of it for you. It's in Mark chapter 5, and Jesus is confronted but he's greeted by Jairus. And Jairus wants him to come and pray for his daughter. Remember, his daughter is dying. But Jesus is delayed with the woman, remember, who touched his hem and got healed of the blood issue. And so that delay ends up being catastrophic because now Jairus' daughter has died. And so we pick up this story, and in Mark chapter 5, verse 39, and it says, "And entering in, he said to them, 'Why make a commotion and weep? Your child, the child has not died, but is asleep.'" And then in verse 41, it says, "And taking the child by hand, he said to her, 'Talitha cum,' which translated means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.'" Now, what happens here, the way Jesus is addressing this situation is really a powerful lesson for every single one of us in the way that Jesus looks at death. See, the way we look at death and the way Jesus looks at death is totally different. And it's different because he overcame death. In Jesus' economy, death is just a nap. It's sleep. This is his perspective. And so he tells these people, remember, all these guys are wailing, doing all these things. He comes in and he says, "Hey, why are you crying? You know, why are you getting all bent out of shape? The child is only asleep." And then with that truth so, you know, turned inside of Jesus, he turns to her, and this I did this to my son this morning. I said, "Andrew, get up. Andrew, wake up. It's time to go to church, buddy. Right? You got 20 minutes." You know, that's literally what I said to him this morning. And so that's exactly what he says. He says in Aramaic, "Little girl, wake up." Brothers and sisters, this is the great truth of the gospel. Every single one of us, we will die. It's the reality. All living things will eventually die. Right? The Bible says there's only one life. Right? One life and then judgment. And so he comes in this place and all of us will die. And as followers of Jesus Christ, If you, on this planet, on this earth, if you trust Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you give him your life, when we die, the moment, I tell you, every single one of us, every follower of Christ, we will all die, but we will all be awakened by his voice. Little boy, little Daryl, wake up. So now you regret sitting in the front now, huh? Right? Little girl, wake up. This is the truth of the gospel. This is why, as Christians, we should not fear death. Right? Why? It's just a nap. It's sleep. Now, you have to understand, this narrative is not just in Mark. It's not like Jesus just says this. We see a whole history of the depth of this understanding in the New Testament church. I'll just throw a few of them at you here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is what he says. Paul writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as indeed the rest of mankind do who have no hope." Of course, he's talking about people who have died. And what does Paul say? Hey, they're just asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:6. "After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." He's talking about the resurrection. Before the ascension, when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to over 500. And Paul is telling the church in Corinth, look, we have witnesses. We have evidence. Most of them are here with us right now. But some have fallen asleep. In Acts chapter 7, verse 60, it's the martyrdom of Stephen. And listen to what it says. Luke is writing this. "Then he fell on his knees, cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep." This is the New Testament biblical narrative of death. All through the scriptures, to the Christian, to the followers of Jesus Christ, death is just a nap. We do not look at the things that are temporal, but we as followers of Jesus, we look to the things that are eternal. Even Jesus. Remember Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but he says, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's like going to bed. And then, after he finishes and he says, it is done, the scriptures that use the same exact word. He said he bowed, he gave up his spirit, and the scripture says he bowed his head. The same word in Greek is the same word where he said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's this picture of rest. It's really this picture of sleep. This is an incredible perspective. This is our Christian hope. It is. You know, this week, some of you guys may know, Thaddeus's mother went home to be with the Lord a few days ago. Right? And I was encouraging them with this idea. Right? It's a nap. Your mom's, you know, all of us that have lost people on this earth, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. They're awakened by the sound of his voice. Little girl, wake up. Little boy, wake up. This is our hope. I did this twice. The first time was about 15 years ago. When my mom went home to be with the Lord. And we were in California. She passed in Korea. We flew her body to California to be buried. near kind of the home that we grew up in. And so I was the last one before they closed the casket. I don't know why, but I just ended up being the last person there. And I remember looking down upon my mother's body, and it was just, she wasn't there. You know, if you've ever gone to a funeral and you are in a situation where there's an open casket and you get to go, you look and you just, they're not there. The body's there, but you just know there's somewhere else. They're in heaven. And being the last person before they closed, I just knelt before, because I know this. This is deep in my spirit. This is deep in my heart. I remember these teachings, you know, even 15 years ago. And I remember looking down, and I was the last one. I kissed my mom on the forehead, and I said, simply, I'll see you again when we both awaken from our naps. I did it again about, I guess, almost a year and a half ago, when Juanita went home to be with the Lord. And she was buried in Arkansas. And so I went, and one of our other church members was able to go as well. And again, I was the last one before they closed the casket. And this is the truth. Did the same exact thing. I kissed her on the forehead, and I said, I'll see you again when we both awaken from our naps. It was a beautiful moment. It was a cry of victory. It's the acknowledgement of what Jesus Christ has done for every single one of us. Brothers and sisters, we will all die. In this lifetime, we'll suffer a lot of loss. Guaranteed, right? It's truth. It's science. It's all these things. It's nature. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, every single one of us will be awakened by his voice. Little boy, wake up. Little girl, wake up. This is our Christian hope. Jesus has overcome the worst thing that we can go through, which is death. This is why we can stand firm. This is why we can fear no evil and fight the good fight of faith. Let me read you this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 to 57. But when this perishable, this is our body, puts on the imperishable, our glorified resurrected bodies, and this mortal, us, puts on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We can stand firm because our future is secure. Number two, we can stand firm because our present circumstances can be overcome. Brothers and sisters, remember, he is with us. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking. He said, God is with you. Turn to the other one and say, hey, good looking. God is for you. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? God is for us. God is with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And he calls us more than conquerors. Romans 8:37, he says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. The word, that phrase, overwhelmingly conquer, is actually one word. It's a compound word in Greek. The first word is the word hooper, or actually, we probably more understand this as the word hyper. Hyper just meaning more, meaning super, meaning abundant in this way. The word actually, hooper, actually means beyond or more. And then the conqueror, which is the word Nikael, is where we get the word victory from. And so, you know, the shoe brand Nike, it's the same idea. It's actually the word Nikael. So anyone named Nicholas, actually their name literally means conqueror or victorious one in this way. And so we see here that he's given us victory. In fact, he's giving us overwhelming victory. He's given us a decisive victory is where the Greek lexicon will define it in this place. And he's with us no matter what we go through in our life. Even though the circumstances may be dire, this perspective changes everything. When you look at death and remember the biblical perspective that it's a nap, it changes everything. That perspective changes everything. And that same way, no matter what you're going through in this present time, remember, God is with you. God is for you. If God is for you, who can be against you? And the reality is, as a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Bible says, lives in you. And brothers and sisters, that makes all the difference in the world. 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's the truth of God. The Spirit of God that lives inside of you is greater than the enemy, greater than whatever evil forces are pitted against you. And see, and this gives us perspective. This challenges us in the way that we live our lives. And really, as a Christ follower, when you get this deep inside, you can begin to look at challenges in a different perspective. As Christ followers, these challenges merely are opportunities for God to work. Here's a quote. What man calls adversity, God calls opportunity. As a follower of Christ, the challenges that we can go through actually can be blessings in our life. I'm not really into classical music, but I found this pretty cool illustration, and so I'm going to share with you today. So some of you may be familiar with Beethoven. Beethoven was one of the most accomplished musicians, composers of his time. All through his life, the thing that he feared the most was going deaf. I don't know how this came about, but he would see doctors. He would go to all kinds of people because he was so consumed with the idea that he may lose his hearing, this fear of being deaf. He was concerned about this, obviously, because he felt that the sense of hearing was essential, obviously, to creating music. In time, I don't know if this is a self-fulfilling prophecy or whatever it may be, but in time, the very thing that he feared actually came true, and he became completely deaf. He was going to doctors. He was trying to figure out, but eventually, he gave into it. Eventually, he came to peace with it. He overcame his fears and his hearing limitations. You know what he did? He composed some of his greatest works. It's been said, now all the distractions were shut out, and Beethoven said melodies just begin to come into him so much. His deafness actually became a great asset. Some of you guys may not know, but his probably most famous symphony, Symphony No. 9, or simply known as the Ninth, he wrote it while he was deaf. He wrote Moonlight Sonata and other songs all while he was deaf. Right? The very thing he feared happened to him. But somehow he was able to overcome that. And the very thing that he feared and felt limited him eventually became his greatest asset. That's a testimony. That's basically what God does in our lives, right? He takes tests, he takes circumstances, and he turns it into a testimony. That's what God does. Our Lord is a redeemer. Isaiah 61, verse 3. He says, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I think we sang that song earlier this morning. It's amazing, right? Whatever we're going through, our present circumstances can be overcome in Christ. He is the overcomer, and he gives us the grace and the power to be more than overcomers, more than conquerors. Hooper Nikeo in this way. This is why we can stand firm. And the last one, right? Why can we stand firm? Right? Because our past is forgiven. Our future is secure. Our present circumstances can be overcome. And our past is forgiven. You can talk with your same neighbor if you'd like, but do you have any regrets? Do you have any regrets? I'll give you a couple minutes. Why don't you share? Doesn't have to be your greatest regret, but one regret. Go ahead. I don't know if they're real regrets because you guys are smiling while you're saying it. I don't know if that's legit. There should be at least some sadness. Or unless you're just sharing the safe regrets. Do you have any regrets? I got a lot. I regret getting married later. And having kids later. I wish I'd have got married younger. I wish I had kids younger. You know, it's more energy. It's just simple thing. I regret not trusting the Lord at some key moments in my faith life. I regret not playing baseball in high school. Actually, this one's a painful one. I still remember this, actually. And every time I think about it, it makes me very sad. But years ago, my parents were going through a really difficult financial time. I didn't really know because I was actually up in school in Northern California. And I didn't really know all that was going on back at home. But I found out later that they were going through a really hard time. I was going to school, so renting an apartment, and my rent check bounced. There wasn't enough money. My mom didn't put money into my account fast enough. And so my rent check bounced and, you know, there's all these things. And I remember getting on the phone and yelling at my mom. I mean, I just laid into her. So how can you forget? And this is so irresponsible of you. Don't you know there are all these things? And the whole time I didn't know that they were struggling. I had no idea. I mean, I had some idea, but not to the extent. And to this day, when I think about it, even now, just pain in my heart, my sainted mom. How can I yell at her about something like that? I'm sure we have a lot of regrets. We regret the things we say to our spouses. We regret things that we've done in the name of Christ. There's a lot of things that we regret. I regret just about every sin that I've ever committed. There's a lot of regrets that we have. And it's not good to wallow in them, But when we talk about our sin, what an incredible privilege and truth to know that our sins have been forgiven. Praise God that Jesus has dealt with our past, that our past can be forgiven if we simply ask Him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Having canceled out their certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We had a debt to pay, and Jesus just, isn't this so cool? The way He just, Paul, He just removed it. He just canceled the debt that we had. He just took it out of the way, and He nailed it to the cross. This is, by the way, kind of a first century picture. They would nail these decrees. They would nail these bills and these type of things on things. And what a relief to see that Jesus nailed that certificate of death on the cross for us. John Stott, a great British theologian, he tells the story of at that time, one of the best-known secular humanists and novelists, a avowed atheist. Her name was Marguerite Lasky. And in 1988, before she died, she was on television. And I don't know if she was on television with John Stott or something. And in a moment of surprising candor, this is what she said. What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. She was wrong. God was there to forgive if she just asked. She says, what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. Brothers and sisters, the power of forgiveness. I'm sure I've told this many times before. My wife and I, Lisa and I, we went to this marriage course in Northern California called LAM, Love After Marriage. In fact, yesterday we were supposed to have a LAM kind of reboot of it because of the T9 that we had. We moved it to November 18th. And so if you signed up November 18th, if you want to sign up November 18th coming up, we're going to do it again. And we learned something during this time, and we learned about forgiveness. And they led us into kind of this, what they called it, a reconciliation tool. And, you know, it dawned on us that Lisa and I, that we were kind of using secular language to depict a deep spiritual truth. We would say things like, I'm sorry. But we never follow that up with the biblical language of saying, will you forgive me? And we've had times together where, let's be honest, usually me, I'm usually the one that messes up. And you know, every once in a while, you know, every 10 years, my wife messes up. And so she apologizes to me. And then we learn the power of the biblical language. And so we'll say sorry and these things. And then we know to do this every single time. We get together and we say, will you forgive me? Whoever the offender was, will you forgive me? And then, you know, many times my wife immediately does it. Sometimes she doesn't, right? Sometimes she needs a day or so. And so, but I tell you, because there's like a weird atmosphere. You know, you're not connecting. It's like you're one. But the reality of one is not really being experienced. There's something funky in the air. And every time we've done this, and my wife or I, and with all my heart says, yes, I forgive you. Something happens. I mean, it's amazing. If you've never experienced that in a marriage relationship, you need to do that. Say, I'm sorry. Yes, of course. Follow that up, though, by saying, will you forgive me? You know, and sometimes, when she says, will you forgive me? She goes, no. And then I just go and pray, and I just say, Holy Spirit, Go get her. Works every time. I tell you, it works every time. Right? And the Holy Spirit starts working on her, and then a few moments later, yes, yeah, Sam, I forgive you. And then this peace. I don't know if it's hard to explain. If you've done this, you know what I'm talking about. This peace just comes back into your home. It's like God's order comes back into the house using biblical language. 1 John 1:9, this is NIV because of GIC. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, when we confess, it's not our faithfulness, it's his. He is faithful and he will forgive us of our sins. This is why we can stand firm in Christ. Let me invite the worship team to come. Let me close with Ephesians chapter 6, 10, 14, the beginning part. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand. And then verse 14, the beginning part, stand firm, therefore. Watchman Nee wrote an incredible book on the book of Ephesians. And he used the three postures that Paul talks about, which is simply sit, stand, and walk. Sit, meaning you know who you are in Christ, so you are at perfect rest. You are seated with Christ. Walking, living a life before the Lord, going about doing your Christian duty and your Christian business, and then stand, fighting the good fight, the stand firm. This is the stand firm that Paul is referring to in the book of Philippians. There's going to be challenges that continue to come our way as believers, as a church. There's battles that are still to be won that are coming our way. Joy and crown. Stand firm. Don't waver. Don't back down. Don't be on the defensive. Go on the offensive in this way. Stand firm in Christ. The in Christ changes everything. It's not about our abilities, but it's in what Christ has already done for us. And so as a team just begins to lead us in a song, just close our eyes. Let me ask you a question. What area of your life do you need to take a stand right now? Maybe it's something going on in your home. Maybe something's going on in your work. Something's happening with your kids. Maybe something's happening in a relationship. Something's happening with your dad or your mom or your business. But there's a battle going on. And you hear the Lord say, stand firm. Just give that to the Lord right now. You can stand firm because your future is secure. Because your present situation, circumstances can be overcome. And your past is forgiven. You're a new creation. So he calls us to stand and fight. Now, what area is it? Just give that to the Lord right now as the team leads us in a song.
My hope is built on blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Veils his lovely face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand.
Let's prepare today for the Lord's Supper. If you haven't received the elements, raise your hand and one of the ushers will get it to you. Let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if it does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." So the Lord tells us to come to his table regularly, and to come to his table reverently. And so as the scripture says, let's take this time, let's examine ourselves. Is there anything that I need to ask the Lord for forgiveness? Are there any sins that I've committed that I regret now? And let's talk to the Lord, who is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. And then we'll come together and we'll take together as a body.
On Christ the solid rock I stand.
Jesus, we come humbly as a body to celebrate, to give thanks, Lord, to be grateful for what you've done for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your loss. Lord, you died the death that we deserve. You paid the price that we should have paid. You canceled our debt, Lord. So we come, God, and say thank you. Thank you for the cross. Teach us, Lord, to stand firm because of what you've done for us. It affects our future. It gives us hope for today. Deals with our past. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Stand to our feet and let's sing together.
Let's sing verse 2. When darkness. He shall come with trumpet sound. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the Son. The solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Let's pray. Lord, you want us to stand firm, God. Lord, today we understood the why. The next few weeks, Lord, you're going to teach us how to do that, God. Lord, thank you for Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. The great truths, God, Lord, that are affecting our life today, Lord. Teach us, God. Lead us. Help us to stand firm in Christ. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. Get excited. Let's pray for House Church coming up this week, right? Have a wonderful, wonderful week. God bless.